As they are departing, let me mention that we finished 1 John today, and then I'm going to preach the one chapter in 2 John, and then the single chapter in 3 John. And after that, it's kind of wide open, and on occasion I've done this where I've asked for requests. If there's a topic or a book of the Bible that you would like to have preached on, you thought, well, I'd sure like to hear a message or a series on that, let me know. And I don't make any promises depending on the nature of the topic, but we'll give it a shot. But I would really love to know what's on your heart and the kinds of things that you think might be good for the flock. So that's very welcome, always is. Well, my dad has been down here for almost a month, living at Hearthstone, and it has been such a pleasure to have him close by. I've been able to see him multiple times a day, just able to stop in on a moment's notice if there's a care or a concern or something I can help him with. It's been wonderful in that regard. Of course, it's had its own sets of challenges. The trip down with Dad on the airplane, as I mentioned before, was smooth, but it wasn't easy. We had great help at the airport, but it was a challenging time for us getting him here. Moving all of Dad's belongings down with my brother Doug was a very important, significant time that he and I spent together, but it was also a lot of hard work and sorting, long hours, that sort of thing, and then driving down in the moving van for 2 days straight. And life at Hearthstone has been good. I appreciate the care that they're giving to my dad, but there have been challenges there as well. For instance, the first week that he was here, he lost a very important ring, one that he has kept on his finger for decades. It's a ring that he and my grandmother gave to my grandfather back in 1971, and then my grandfather passed away a year later, and my dad has worn that ring ever since. It's a ring that is to be passed on to the firstborn son, so when Dad passes, it will go to my brother Doug. It is a ring with huge sentimental significance for my dad, to say the least. And one day it turned up missing. He had it on his hand the night before. Thought he had it on his hand that morning, but somewhere around mid-morning we recognized that it wasn't there. And he keeps it on this finger right here because he's lost some weight and the fingers have kind of thinned out, so it didn't fit on this finger. So he moved it over to his first finger, and it just wasn't there. So Jan and I and Sarah and others, we just searched the entire room. We took the room apart. We looked at every square inch of the floor. We looked on the little countertop there. We got him up out of bed. We checked his clothes. We took the sheets off. We shook them out. We looked inside the bed frame, and you know, it's one of those mechanical beds, like a hospital bed. So we took the mattress off. Looked in, you know, all the springs. Could it have fallen and gotten caught on, you know, some little place somewhere? We checked everywhere that we possibly could check. No ring. And, you know, we wondered what it had slid off his finger into the food, you know, the oatmeal at breakfast, and then got thrown away if he hadn't finished that. Did it get taken out with the trash? Or, you know, the thought crossed our minds, could it have been stolen? You know, that kind of thing is not uncommon at nursing homes and assisted living places. We think very highly of Hearthstone, but you never know. And, you know, it's a nice-sized, man-sized kind of ring, and, you know, solid gold and a nice diamond. And so, you know, it's worth, a pretty good sum on eBay or at the local pawn shop, so maybe somebody took it. Well, we looked and looked. I did everything short of, you know, getting into the dumpster around back, you know, which normally I might consider doing. And I think I've done a couple times in the past, chasing down my daughter's retainer or something. I don't know, but, you know... But my mind is thinking nursing home, dumpster, and I'm just not able to get my mind wrapped around that, you know. So I just, you know, chicken, I just couldn't do it. I don't know what the deal is. So, you know, we talked about, you know, talking to the staff, filling out a police report, perusing the area pawn shops, all of that, whatever we could do. But, you know, truth be told, the ring was gone. That was it. It was gone. My dad held back his emotions very well. I really admired him for that, knowing how much this ring meant to him. But he kept praying. Others prayed about it as well for him. I mean, it's just a ring, you know. It's not like it's, you know, earth-shattering, a life-altering kind of thing. It's a ring. It's not like somebody, you know, was in a major car wreck, or, you know, a child ran away from a home, or somebody, you know, died in the army in Iraq or something. You know, it's a ring. But it was a very special ring to my dad. So Dad prayed. But it was gone. I had scoured the room over and over 3 or 4 different times. It was gone. Days passed. I went to Wisconsin, met my brother up there. We packed up, loaded the truck back, brought it all back here, got him set up with his stuff here, put other stuff in storage, and more days passed. And, you know, the loss of the ring was kind of behind me, if you will. of course, with a scripture passage that starts off talking about how God answers prayer, you know that God found the ring, right? I mean, how else could that illustration turn out than God found, than Dad found the ring? And I love how God delights in answering the prayers of his people. And not just the really big stuff, you know, but even the kinds of things that, while not earth-shattering, still mean a lot to us. You know, he's not Santa Claus. He doesn't, you know, wave a magic wand, you know, like the Tooth Fairy or something. He doesn't grant three wishes like a genie. He is the Lord God, but he's also Savior and friend. He wants to be intimately involved in our lives, and he wants to respond to the cares and burdens of our heart. He wants us to bring this before his throne in prayer. He loves to answer the prayers of his people. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. But he answers, and for Dad, he answered by having Dad find that ring. A simple thing, but you know, with all the turmoil and all the change, all the upheaval that Dad has had to go through, and leaving his home in Wisconsin, and you know, the place where his dear wife is buried, and loved ones, and a beloved church up there, and coming down here, all of that upheaval that Dad has gone through, what a blessing! How did he find it? Well, Dad takes a baby aspirin 3 times a week. And the day he lost his ring, he had taken a baby aspirin. Well, that ring had slipped off of his finger while he was getting an aspirin out, and had fallen into the aspirin bottle. Now, what are the odds? You know, of course, we aren't dealing with odds here, are we? Right? That's not how that works. And the ring must have wiggled its way down to the bottom of the little aspirins in the bottom. So as he kind of worked his way through that, you know, 2 or 3 times a week, whatever, he got to where he finally felt the ring, and there it was. And the ring was found, and it's now safely locked up in the safety deposit box at the bank. But, anyway, isn't that cool? Anyway, so pretty neat stuff. This morning I've titled our sermon, Further Blessings. It's at the very end of this letter by the beloved Apostle John, and he concludes his thoughts by sharing some further blessings, one of which is answered prayer. Big stuff, small stuff. So let's take a look. John begins in verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. The key here to God, having God answer our prayers, is to ask according to his will. If we ask according to his will, he hears us and he answers. We have the requests that we've asked because it's according to his will. So really it's kind of easy math here. Ask his will and he will do it because it's his will. Very simple. And how do we know what is his will? Study the book. This is his revealed will. This is his instruction manual. This is how he tells us to live. It is his will, for instance, that you be patient. So ask for it. And he'll grant it. No, not immediately, not like you'll be perfectly patient in all circumstances and trials and tribulations all of a sudden, but he's going to help you grow and mature in the area of patience, forbearance. His will is that you love others. So ask of God for that. Pray for that. And he will help you be more loving. It's his will that you share your faith. So pray for that. Pray for a heart for the lost. Pray for God to open doors of opportunity. And watch what God does. What about who you should marry? Well, the Bible says that you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. So pray for God to send a godly man or a godly woman into your life. Pray that you become the kind of man of God or woman of God that draws that godly woman or godly man towards you. Become the right person, and God in time will send you the right mate. Unless he's calling you to a life of singleness, and that's a whole different set of prayers. What about lots of other stuff in life? Where to go to college? What to do with your life vocationally? On and on that list goes. Well, I follow the principle of Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, which I've talked about several times, but it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him, and he will do it. How that works is, your focus needs to be on delighting yourself in the Lord. As you do, a very funny thing happens. He slowly removes all the selfish and fleshly desires that fill us. He takes those away, and as he molds you into the image of his Son, he then fills you with his desires. So the more that you delight yourself in the Lord, the more you take on his desires, and then the more he goes about fulfilling the desires that he himself has implanted within you. It's a pretty amazing deal. What about sickness? What about disease, disaster, tragedy? What about all the prayers and requests that go up during those times? Well, again, sometimes God's answer is yes, sometimes it's no. Sometimes the answer is wait. But either way, what safer place could you have to take your concerns than before your Heavenly Father who loves you, who hears you, and who absolutely comes to the aid of His children? The fact that God actually hears and answers the prayers of His people, that He welcomes you to draw near, to boldly approach the throne of grace and to make your requests known directly to Him is amazing. What a glorious blessing. Now look at verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Well, enough on that. Let's move on down to verse 18. We better take a look. For the moment, let's just take out the phrase, not leading to death, and see what we're dealing with here, okay? It reads this way. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin. In other words, when a brother or sister in Christ falls into sin, pray for that person. Obviously, they're family. This is your brother and sister in Christ. So we should be praying. Now what's the typical response that we do? It's gossip. it's talking about the person and their problems to other people, and that's not how we should handle this. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They did such and such. Oh my goodness, what a shame. Let's remember to keep them in our prayers. that's not right. All that's doing is spreading gossip. All that is maligning a fellow member of the body of Christ. I mean, you're going to hear stuff. You just will. But when you do, don't spread it. That's gossip. Pray. If we love the person with the love of Christ, and if, as we've just learned, God hears our prayers and answers us as we pray in His will, then pray for the person. God clearly wants to do that. That clearly is His will. Okay, what about this sin leading to death stuff? Well, remember that John is writing to believers. There is a sin which leads to death for the unbeliever, which is rejecting Christ and not trusting in His payment for their sins. But that's not what John is talking about here. Besides, if that were what John meant, why would he tell us not to pray for such a person who is rejecting Christ? I mean, all throughout the Scriptures, we are told over and over, including by John in his own Gospel, to pray for unbelievers, to pray for them to be saved, to pray for them to come to saving faith in Christ. So it can't mean that we're not to pray for unbelievers who need Jesus, obviously. John is talking about believers, and he's saying that there is a sin for the believer that leads to death. And for the believer, that can't be eternal death, because we have eternal life, as we looked at last time in verses 11 to 13 last week. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know for certain that you have eternal life. So it's not dealing with eternal life. Only other option is it's dealing with physical death. Not eternal death, but physical death. Well, what kind of sin leads to physical death in the believer? And we got to go. Sorry. I'm not sure that I know. But I do know that when we sin, God, of course, forgives us in Christ. But like any loving father, He also disciplines us, chastens us, all to help us grow and walk in obedience and faith. Sometimes when we keep on sinning, God allows more severe temporal consequences to come into effect. For instance, if you choose to rob a bunch of banks and you get caught, it isn't really logical that you can then just, you know, pray to God and confess it and expect God to keep you out of jail. You know, that, well, we thought about putting him in jail, but you know, hey, he prayed to God, so we're just going to let him go. And it doesn't work that way. That's not how that happens. Oftentimes, God allows the temporal consequences of our sin to remain, though the eternal consequences of our sin have been completely removed. But suppose a believer were doing such bad stuff and was so unrepentant and was disgracing the Lord and His church and the testimony of God's work around the world to such a horrifically destructive extent, the point may well be reached where God just simply takes the believer home. Hey, look, it's not really working out down there with you behaving the way you are and claiming to be a Christian and defaming my name and the church and the work we're trying to do down there. Why don't you just come on up here? We'll have a talk and sort all this out. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were part of the New Testament church. They were part of those early believers who were holding all things in common. Well, they had some land and they sold it. They brought the money in. But they made the claim that they had brought in it all while they had kept some back for themselves. Now, it would have been fine to keep some back. No problem with that. But just say so. Be honest. Instead, they chose to be fraudulent. They wanted to give the example, the appearance of great sacrifice, when in fact it was a sham and an offense to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And you recall in that story that they both died on the spot. You know, and that's a pretty severe. But remember, this was in the very early days of the church, and such a horrible and public sin had to be dealt with. Or you're going to have people thinking that they can get away with stuff like that all the time, and who knows where the church is going to go. There are sins that lead to death. There are some times when someone's sin might well lead to physical death, where God chooses to take the believer home. Very rare, I believe, but it can happen. Another thing this may be referring to is the fact that certain sins, when repeated and habitual, can lead to one's death. Drug addiction, unsafe sex that can lead to AIDS, reckless and dangerous driving, drunk driving, various things. And early death may be the natural consequence of such actions, even for the believer. Now, John is not saying that we cannot pray for that kind of a person. John is simply not commending or commanding us to pray for them. And I think the point there is that there's no guarantee of deliverance. This is a person so set in their destructive behavior that they are running headlong toward their own physical demise. I had a classmate at Wheaton. We weren't close, but we had a lot of mutual friends. So we hung out together on various occasions. But after graduation from Wheaton, Brian came out as being gay. And he entered fully into that lifestyle. 10 years later, he was dead. His body ravaged by a disease that he could have avoided had he chosen to walk in God's ways. Brian was a really nice guy. Brian knew the Lord. He genuinely did. But Brian's days on earth came to an early close, and he is now in heaven, a life cut short of all that God wanted Brian to be and to do, all because of sin. There is a sin which leads to death. John covers three other blessings rather quickly. In verse 8, and I think I've messed up the outline here. If you will switch points 3 and 4, I think point 3 should be the believer's position. Point 4 should be the believer's power. Little error in Steve's brain. Anyway, verse 18 says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he," capital H, he, Jesus, "who was born of God, keeps him," keeps us. "And the evil one does not touch him." And we've looked at this difficult kind of verse before, and we are helped by reminding ourselves that John starts off this letter in chapter 1, verse 8, just right into the beginning of the letter after he said, "Hello, how are you?" This is John writing up there, the very introduction. One of the very first things he says is verse 8, which says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then chapter 2, verse 1, John tells us why he wrote this letter. He says, "So that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The implication there is that we can and do sin, and John is writing to help us not sin. So believers do sin. I sin, you sin, all of us. None of us is perfect. I personally think that this verse is talking about positional truth. It isn't that we don't sin in actuality. Of course we do. But positionally, we are in Christ, covered and clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. And being in Christ, as this verse says, God keeps us safe, and He keeps us from the evil one. The evil one cannot touch us. And since we are now righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus, our sin has been forever taken care of. In fact, removed as far as the east is from the west. Imagine a little child, a little boy, raised on the streets. Mother hooked on drugs, prostituting herself, her numerous boyfriends always being a bad influence, continually demeaning the little child, putting the kid in harm's way, on and on. So one day the courts take away this child from his mother, and a family adopts him, brings him into their own home. That child is now given a new name, and now that boy has all the rights and privileges of a child by natural birth in that home. Ties to the birth mother and all of her troubled life and all of her troubled boyfriends is completely severed. But suppose someday, years later, they come calling. Hey, you're supposed to be with us. You're one of us. You belong out here on the street with us. You can't get away from us and what we're all about and how you were raised. That's your upbringing. That's what marks you. You can't leave that behind. You were meant to have the same kind of experiences we've had out here. Your destiny is with us. Well, those people have no claim on that boy anymore. They can't take that child and snare him in their harmful ways. He's in a new family. He has a new home. He has a new name. He belongs to someone else. That's us. That's the believer who is in Christ. The old master has no claims anymore. The old master can't touch us. We belong to someone else. We are safe in Jesus. God keeps us. Sin is no longer the reigning master of our lives. Verse 19 continues the next blessing, power. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now he starts off really kind of talking about position just a moment when he says, we know that we are of God or belonging to God. That's positional. The world belongs to the devil. That is his domain. We belong to God. We have changed sides. There's been an eternal transfer that took place from the domain of darkness to the domain of light, from the realm of Satan, the rule of Satan, to the kingdom of God. And since we are no longer of the world and do not belong to Satan, the evil one, we are not in bondage to his power anymore. I mean, he can rattle his chains all he wants. He can try to get our attention and clamor for our attention all he wants, calling us back, trying to tempt us back. But we have left that realm and we now belong to God. And as a result, we have his power to aid us in overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that we might walk in God's ways to please him, to glorify his name. I mean, Satan has power. You and I were once held captive to that power. But John has just told us in the last chapter, in chapter 4, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have overcome because Jesus is the overcomer. We have victory because Jesus is the victor. When I was a kid, we did a lot of bicycle racing around the block. It was all paved except for one little stretch on our street, Cherry Avenue, that once you got past my house and the neighbor's house to the left, it turned to gravel. And you came down our street paved, and then the gravel started, and right there, it took a sharp left and went steeply downhill. Because if you went straight, there was a pretty serious embankment. So you took this left, went steeply downhill, took another right, more downhill, and then it kind of straightened out. And then it hit another side street, and all the rest of the way around was paved. So we did these bike races around, and of course, the challenging part is the downhill is all gravel. And we wiped out more times than I can count. We bear scars from our childhood. It's amazing we survived. But just to spice things up on occasion, you know, just to make it interesting, we sometimes race double. Where, you know, you got one guy on the seat and one guy's pedaling the bike, you know, and then the other person's on the handlebars riding out front with their wheels on like the front little axle thing there, right? And that, you know, before the days of helmets and all the safety gear and all that, I mean, it's just amazing that we lived. Well, when you had that kind of race, when you know, you're going around, you make it around the block, you're coming down Cherry Avenue and right toward the finish line, when that lead bike came to the finish line in first place, it wasn't just the person riding the bike and doing the pedaling that won. The passenger also won. The passenger also enjoyed the spoils of victory. So one person did all the work, but the other person got to enjoy the spoils. Life with Jesus is like that. He is the one who has the power. He is the one who's doing the pedaling, if we'll let him. He is the one who accomplishes the victory. But we too are victorious and get to enjoy the spoils. Our victory is because we are in Him. Our victory is because of Him, but we have victory nonetheless. We have victory because Jesus is the victor. Then last, the believer's perception, verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. And that's the end of the letter. No goodbye. It's been nice writing. Hope you're all doing well. It's just, little children, guard yourselves from idols. It's very, very blunt, very abrupt in the ending. But it's still true, obviously. Guard yourselves from idols. And when you hear that, you have to wonder, well, what are the idols in my life? And we all have idols, sadly. I mean, there's not a little statue in my house where I'm lighting incense and stuff with smoke going up. It's not that. But we have idols. Health, money, leisure, family, looks. What do you idolize? What do you let take the place of God in your life? John is very clear in his simplicity. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Very true. But back to the other part, it says that God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Not what is true, but that we may know Him who is true. That's where the truth lies. It's in Him, because He is the truth. And John says that God gives us understanding about all of this. God blesses His children with greater spiritual perception. He doesn't abandon us to just walk blindly in the dark. He sheds light. He illuminates. He gives us the ability to spiritually discern. You and I have heard of person after person who would say that, you know, they used to read the Bible. They tried to read the Bible. But it made no sense to them. They just couldn't figure it out. It was just nonsense to them. But then when they finally came to Christ, all of a sudden the Bible was a whole new world to them. The truth of Scripture just leaping off the page to them. Because God had opened their eyes and had given them spiritual perception. You and I do not have to rely on the wisdom of men. We've been given power and perception from God Himself. God, who is truth, shines the light of truth for us that we might walk in His ways. We do not flail around in the dark. We follow the light because Jesus is the light. So John has concluded his letter, listing a few more blessings for the believer. What blessing on that list? Prayer, prevention, position, power, perception. What blessing is one that you really need to hone in on? Which one really grabs you, really just thrills your soul? For me, I love the freedom and access of coming boldly before the throne of grace in prayer. We can come with confidence, knowing that He hears and He responds. I don't dream, like ever. I'm sure I dream, but I don't remember my dreams. I haven't remembered a dream for, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years. I just rarely remember a dream. And people that study that kind of thing would tell you that it's a result of a lazy mind. And they may be onto something, I don't know. But years ago, way back when I was a brand new believer, I asked God to be Lord of my dreams. I desperately wanted God to be Lord of my waking hours, of course, you know, controlling what I did and thought and said and all that. But it dawned on me that I've got like this 8-hour block during the nighttime when who knows what's going on inside my brain. So I asked God to take that. Be Lord of it. Use that time to teach me, mold me, whatever you want. Make it a productive time in whatever way you want, Lord. Be Lord even when I sleep. So I don't dream anymore. I guess He thought, well, really not much to work with here. So we just took away my dreams. I don't know. My point isn't, oh, look at Steve, you know, how super spiritual he is that he wants God even to be Lord during the nighttime when he sleeps. No. Others are thinking, really, we think it's kind of weird, Steve. So my point is that you can ask God anything because He cares deeply about every aspect of your life. He does. You can take anything to him in prayer. What a fantastic blessing. So think about it. Sleep on it. Or just pray. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for these marvelous blessings. Oh, how we cherish them. And we really don't use them like we ought. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, to apprise ourselves of these marvelous blessings and gifts from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.